Well, good morning, Crossroads.
Good morning.
It is once again my great privilege to bring you an exhortation from God's holy word this Lord's Day. As the season of Advent is quickly drawing to a close, I would like to invite you all to slow down with me right now and take a deep breath in this moment. Let's just collectively take a deep breath. We don't want to miss what the Lord has in store for us this morning. See, in the lead up for our passage, we find in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. For the Jewish people, royalty was dependent upon heredity. The genealogy of Jesus grounds him in history and establishes the Davidic ancestry necessary for his claim of kingship. And of course, it is also functioning theologically as we encounter the Greek equivalent to our Hebrew friend, Toledot. In verse 1, Matthew uses the word genesios, that is to say that the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 has finally reached its fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. The line of promise has been traced through the entirety of the Old Testament and has now found fulfillment in the New. And in the lead up to our passage, Matthew has established the human claim of the kingship of Jesus. But now as we come to our passage for this morning, down in verse 18, Matthew is establishing Jesus' divine claim of kingship. And with that, please stand if you are able for the reading of God's holy word from Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Crossroads, this is the word of your Creator God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our gracious Emmanuel shall stand forever. Please pray with me. Our Most High God and Father, through generations, you have shown yourself to be most faithful. We thank you that you have given us every blessing and favor in your Son, Jesus Christ, without whom we would all perish like Sodom, like Pharaoh's armies, and like every nation which man has created or will create. Lord, your people waited for your salvation with an imperfect obedience, and yet you have kept all of your promises perfectly. We are the beneficiaries of your kindness, your grace. We are your church, the only institution that will never be overthrown in this world, because it is the only institution that you have made. Grant us a more perfect obedience to you as we strive to imitate Jesus Christ. Grant those who do not know you as Emmanuel this day to be born again. And Lord, fill this sanctuary with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey what you have commanded. Lord, as our brothers and sisters gather all around the world, we pray that your word would be preached mightily, that your people would obey radically, and that you would return for your people quickly. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. In the name of King Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 gives us a few key points of information for the divine right of the throne that Jesus possesses. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Put simply, this means that Mary was a virgin in the literal meaning of the word. She had not known her husband or any man in the biblical sense. Now, this is certainly miraculous, but it's also quite a dangerous thing. You see, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. This is a much more serious category than our modern day of engagement. Mary was not merely engaged, but legally she was pre-married. It was the custom of the time that the betrothal was a legal status. Once the two parties entered into the betrothal, they were already at that point legally married, but they were in the preparation period. The man would take this period to prepare his household for the reception of his new bride, and the woman would take this time to make her final preparations to be wed. The betrothal period ended with the wedding feast and consummation of the marriage. This means that Mary's pregnancy put her at great risk of being accused of adultery under the Mosaic law found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 21. Of course, the punishment for such a charge was death by stoning. However, Mary was not an unfaithful bride. We learn in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man and unwilling to put Mary to shame. He planned on divorcing her, yes, but he had no intention of invoking his right to see her stoned. Of course, thanks be to God that he cared not only for Mary, but for Joseph too. Because the angel of the Lord intervenes to inform Joseph of the divine plan that is unfolding in this moment. Jesus was not conceived by man, but rather the Holy Spirit, as we're told in verse 20. This ending section of Matthew's first chapter gives us all the information we need to fully establish the divine fulfillment of Jesus' coming. First, we learn of Joseph's ancestry in this chapter, while Luke's gospel provides us with Mary's lineage in chapter 3, verse 23 forward. We learn that both Mary and Joseph belong to the house of David. The Old Testament prophecies indicated that the Messiah would be born of a woman in Genesis 3:15, that he would be of the seed of Abraham in Genesis 22:18, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, and that he would be of the house of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Matthew's account provides the lineage through Solomon and Luke's gospel through Nathan. Moreover, Isaiah 7:14 finds fulfillment, of course, in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew is taking it a step further in our immediate passage, though, because he further establishes the divine kingship of Jesus by the use of the titles that he gives to Jesus. In verse 18, Matthew isn't content to say the birth of Jesus took place in this way. Instead, Matthew includes Christ. Of course, the word Christ means anointed, and it functions as the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah. From the very beginning of the gospel, Matthew is telling his reader, now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. We also have to pause to take note of the name of Jesus, because the name Jesus means Savior and comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua in English, which literally means Jehovah is salvation. So then we have the human name Jesus, and we also have Christ as his official title. But we also encounter a third name given to Jesus the Christ in verse 23, saying, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." Here, Emmanuel then is functioning not as a title, but to describe to us who Jesus is and what he is doing. And of course, that translates for us in the text as God with us. Matthew tells us that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, and God in the flesh. That is to say, Matthew is saying Jesus Christ is God. Jesus not only fulfills the earthly Jewish requirements for kingship, as proven in the genealogy, he also fulfills the divine requirements for kingship. He is the Son of God. And in these titles, Matthew is telling us that the purpose of God for the Son of God is to deliver the people of God from the wrath of God. For the earliest Hebrew converts, learning about Jesus in the synagogues, this opening from Matthew's gospel would clearly connect to the prophecies of the Old Testament. It serves to set the stage for each chapter that will follow in Matthew's gospel as he records the mighty deeds, the miracles, the teachings, and the faithful obedience of Jesus, even to the cross and to the grave, and of course, to his triumph over sin and death in the resurrection. You know, when I was maybe 12 years old or so, my family had a dog. We were a dog family growing up. She was a mutt who turned up at my family's home just before I was born. She was maybe a year old at most at the time, and she showed up scared, lost, and little more than skin and bones. She was named Maybelle because she turned up at the end of May. And one summer when Alabama was being hammered by intense thunderstorms, and she really, really hated thunderstorms. She was a very anxious dog. I remember more than once we would come home from being out and the garage door entrance to the house, the doorknob, would actually be chewed to pieces, and she would let herself into the house. We had to replace the garage doorknob more than once during our time in that house. But for whatever reason, she ran away in this particular thunderstorm and she didn't come back. We looked everywhere for her, drove all of the local roads, called out for her day and night, and 1 week passed, and then two, and then 3 weeks passed. We had already at this point come to believe that she had probably passed away out in the woods, and we had already grieved her. But you know, because we hadn't actually found her, I still held out some small hope and prayed that she was alive and well. Maybelle was an excellent hunter. More than once, she brought back rabbits, an entire turkey, and a couple of possums. If any domesticated animal could survive in the wild, she was definitely a good candidate to do so. It might be easy to chop up that hope to something of an idealistic child, not grounded in reality, but after about a month, our phone rang one morning, and Maybelle had turned up at our former home several miles away. She had lost a little weight, but was otherwise healthy and thrilled to be brought home. It was an unexpected reunion and a gracious answer to prayer. That summer, I learned that the worst kind of goodbyes are the sudden ones, the ones you don't anticipate and don't see coming. And worse still are the ones that leave you with little to no hope. For hundreds of years, the people of God persevered in hope. They clung to the promise of God for a Savior, even when every great man of faith fell short. Noah was righteous in his generation, but he still gave power to his vices in the vineyard that he planted after the flood. Moses was mighty, but he was unable to lead the people of God into the promised land. Samson was unbeatable, and probably had more glorious hair than yours truly. But Samson wasn't righteous. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet his hands reeked of blood. King Solomon was the wisest in all the earth, but he lost sight of his first love and fell into idolatry. And yet, Crossroads, in each generation there remained a faithful remnant who clung to the hope and the promises of our God. A righteous leader would be raised up, and that leader would fall. And you start to get a sense towards the end of the Old Testament that there is this constant question lurking in the background. When would God deliver on his promises? When would God finally deliver his people for the last time? For the time that wouldn't require another redemption? It didn't happen when Israel was at its peak of power and influence or wealth. Instead, it happened when they were utterly hopeless. The Hebrews were sojourners in their own land, living under the power of Rome and its gods. Jesus Christ was the man you or I could never hope to be. The God-man Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived a righteous and pleasing life before God. He obeyed the Father with a perfect obedience and endured the cross for yours and my sin. He was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead. He didn't leave unexpectedly, like a fearful animal in a storm. On the contrary, Jesus Christ commands the wind and the waves. Before his ascension, Jesus Christ gave his disciples a command. Matthew concludes with these words from chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Crossroads, it is because of their response, that is, Jesus' disciples' response to the commands of God, that each of us are here this morning. It is because of their obedience. Of course, firstly, it's because all authority and power has been given to Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's because the disciples obeyed. And you know, in this life, so often we find ourselves in situations with very little hope and very little rest. We look around and we see our culture falling further and further away from God. We continue to see our government provide cover-ups and cover for the worst kinds of crime and abuses imaginable. We continue to see political violence and death in our streets. Globally, we see the church persecuted, most notably in Nigeria right now, but all over the world. And yet it was in these same sorts of circumstances that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, not when Israel was at its peak, but when it had reached the lowest of the lows. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised us his return, and he has given us our task to fulfill in the meantime. Some of you may struggle with belief in the virgin birth or even the resurrection, but so did some of the disciples, as Matthew 28, verse 17 tells us. Even when facing the resurrected Jesus, some of them doubted. Still, these are teachings essential to the faith, and ones that can really only come by faith. Nonetheless, Crossroads, the Lord still promises that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. May Jesus grant you that faith this morning. Brothers and sisters, our Lord left us with a command. Because Jesus Christ holds all authority and power, we are to go and make disciples in his name. And in this season of transition, it is imperative that you all heed the word of the Lord on this matter. I challenge you, as your soon-to-be former intern, do not let the discipleship of our little ones slip through the cracks. Do not cease in your prayers for your elders, your deacons, your pastors, or your new interns, and preferably not in prayer for your former interns either. Crossroads, live as a people with a divine mandate. Live as a people with hope. Live as a people of God in Christ Jesus. And remember, as we celebrate this Christmas season, as we reflect on the first coming of Jesus, let us also look expectantly for his soon return. It is because we are certain of his birth that we should be all the more certain of his coming return. May the Lord grant us all a childlike faith, a mature understanding of his word, and perseverance and hope this Christmas. Because Crossroads, Jesus Christ was a real human being, he was also really, truly God. The titles that Matthew gives to him is Savior, is Messiah, is God with us, God in the flesh. And Jesus came, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, and I look around, and this is a beautiful congregation. Many tongues and nations and tribes are represented here. And you know, to the best of my knowledge, all of us are what the Bible would call Gentiles. And even in the genealogy, we see a few Gentiles mentioned. We see Ruth in the genealogy of Christ here in Matthew's gospel. Because Jesus Christ didn't come only to save his people, the Hebrews, but he came also for us, the Gentiles. And in Jesus Christ, we can enjoy a unity and a peace and a hope that no one else in this world can enjoy. The hope that is presented in Christmas is the realization that our Creator God keeps his promises and keeps them faithfully. The reality of the Christmas message is that you and I could not save ourselves. We are dishonest people. We are short-sighted. Our affections are constantly led astray. And we seldom do the things that we should do and often find ourselves doing the very things we know we should not do. And yet, in spite of all that, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus Christ humbled himself and took the form of a human infant, and he lived a righteous life, and he provides his people with wonderful teachings, yes, but he provides all of us with an ultimatum. Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And if today you are not in Jesus Christ, I would like to invite you to talk to myself or Pastor David or some of the elders this morning. We would love to tell you more about our wonderful Savior, our God who is with us. And brothers and sisters, those of you who are already in the Lord, would you be comforted in the hope that God keeps his promises? And just as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, so he will raise each and every one of us in the day of the Lord. Because our Savior has come and delivered us from our sins, because our God is with us, and because Jesus Christ is coming soon, let us celebrate this Christmas with hope. Not in ourselves, not for some days off, not for the wonderful gifts that we all hope to receive, but because of the ultimate gift that we have received from God in Christ Jesus. Because in Him, we have a wonderful inheritance. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, our Messiah. We thank you for calling us your children and granting us a great inheritance in Jesus Christ. As we look back on the year and what you have done for us in salvation history, Lord, would we also look expectantly for your Son's return? Grant that we would be faithful in obedience and raise up more leaders in this congregation. May we find no rest unless we rest in you. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Be magnified in our hearts, our community, and our nation, and our world. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel. And all God's people said,
Amen.
If I could take a brief point of privilege, I just wanted to say that I am beyond grateful for the privilege that it has been to be your intern for the last 3.5 years. Crossroads and Upper Darby have truly become my home, and all of you have become my family. Today is my last day in service here as your intern, and I would just like to say thank you. Thank you for loving me as I am. Thank you for pushing me to be who God has called me to be. Thank you for praying faithfully for me, and I remain confident that I only overcame Hebrew because of those prayers. Thank you for supporting my dreams and ambitions for a future ministry in Japan, and for sending me on to Nashville, Tennessee with your blessing as a final preparation for a lifetime of service to Christ and His kingdom. I would love to invite you all to my going away celebration on Sunday, January 4th of the new year. It'll be right here after Sunday service. And I would ask that you please be in prayer for safe and energizing holiday travel, an easy move, and that I would be protected from sin and greater conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Crossroads, it has been an honor. May the Lord bless this congregation, even to 1,000 generations. Thank you.